Good morning. How you guys feeling? Awesome. Well, it's an honor to be here. I love the Bridge Church, and I love your pastor. I think he's incredible. Would you just make some noise for your pastor? He's amazing. He's not just a pastor friend. He is a friend of mine. And one of the things that I appreciate the most about him is Edwin and I have really deep conversations. Like, have you ever had a friend that you just connect with and you can just talk for hours? We have really deep, I'm talking about deep conversations about the Los Angeles Lakers. And it's one of my favorite things to talk about. I don't have a lot of friends who love the Lakers. And I'm talking about a love for the Lakers before LeBron came to the Lakers. I'm talking about people who understand the struggle of the Los Angeles Lakers before LeBron came. So I appreciate your pastor, and I'm so honored to be here today. The one word that I want to talk to you guys about is hospitality. But before we get into it, I know that you're trying to get to know me because I'm a guest, but I want to get to know you too because you're new to me. And so the way I want to do that is I want to sing a little bit of a song, one lyric, and if you know the song, complete it. And it's going to let me know everything I need to know about the 1115 crowd. So this one, maybe everyone doesn't know, but you might have to go back to your childhood, especially if you grew up in church. Maybe you sang this one. If you know this lyric, just complete it when I point to you, okay? You ready for this? Father Abraham had many sons, and okay, all right, good, that's good. Let's try a little bit more modern one. You're a good father. It's yeah, all right, that's good. That was pretty good participation. Let's see if you guys know this one. Y'all gonna make me lose my mind. Okay, all right. Just letting me know who's here. That's great. That's great. You're my people over there. I like that. That's good. So the one word, like I said, that we're going to talk about today is hospitality. But we're going to get there in a unique way because I think hospitality is incredibly needed for our culture. But I think it's specifically needed because of something that happens so often in our culture. Have you noticed how easily offended everybody is? Especially if you get online, people are offended by how much people get offended. People are offended by literally everything. And all around us is this high degree of offense. And the thing that we don't ever think about is what good is our offense doing? You see, when we get offended, it is a natural emotional way to punish someone else. Being offended is an emotional way to punish someone else. So when you get offended, something rises up inside of you that literally says what that other person did is wrong. It's not fair, right? So it's not a bad thing that we get offended. The issue is that when we get offended, we think that we're better than we really are. We think because I got offended, I'm better than the other person. And nobody is asking the question, what good is my offense doing? Like just being offended, just getting upset, just saying that's wrong, is it actually making a difference? What statistics show is that when we get offended, it actually causes other people to tune us out. The more offended we get, in our minds, we think by me yelling, by me screaming, by me pointing out their wrongs, I'm going to change someone's opinion. But have you ever been online and seen someone rant about something they're offended by? Have you ever in your life, in the comments, heard someone say, you know what, because you yelled and screamed on Facebook, you changed my opinion. Thank you so very much. It doesn't happen. Being offended does not change other people. What being offended does is it changes us. When we get offended, our blood pressure rises, we lose sleep at night, we lose friendships and relationships. Being offended impacts us, but it has very little impact on other people. So as Christians, we need to wrestle with this. Because if being offended isn't changing anyone, then we got to offer something better. We've got to bring something better to the table. We will never make a difference in this world unless we're different. And if everyone else is getting offended by everything, as Christians, we got to wrestle with this and say, hey, is there a better way? That doesn't mean that we don't hold strongly to our convictions. It doesn't mean that we don't see injustice and speak out against it. But we've got to change our approach because currently being offended isn't changing. It's not changing the world. And my hope and prayer today is that you'll see this in the sermon. And ultimately what you'll see is the big idea for today. If you are taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. The big idea is just the main idea. It's kind of where we're going with all this. The big idea is it's hard to be offended when you practice hospitality. It's hard to be offended when you practice hospitality. Our scripture that's going to direct us today, it was written by Peter. And if you're not familiar with Peter, Peter was one of Jesus's best friends. Jesus had 12 disciples that followed him that he handpicked and said, hey, leave your job, come follow me. And then out of that 12, he had three that was like his close inner circle. And Peter was one of the three in that inner circle. Well, Peter's the guy that denies that he even knows Jesus, totally walks away from him. The thing that changed Peter's life was the fact that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. At that point, Jesus reinstitutes Peter and puts him in charge of this new movement called Christianity. Well, Peter writes a letter to some of the earliest Christians, and this is our text for today, 1 Peter 4, 8 through 9. You can follow along on the screens. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now that we've read the text, would you go to God in prayer with me? Let's pray. God, we come before you right now, and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way. Some of us are bringing in massive baggage. Some of us are bringing in a difficult week. Some of us are bringing in broken relationships. God, some of us are bringing in a great week, and because things are good, we're actually apathetic to you. And so we just ask in Jesus' name that you'd speak to all of us no matter where we're at. And God, whenever you speak, it's challenging and it's often scary. So would you give us the courage to obey you no matter how afraid we are? And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now in order to get the most out of this text, we need to understand a little bit of context about the earliest Christians. The earliest Christians were a kind of a ragtag group of people. It was very different than our culture today. And so I need a little bit of feedback from you. I'm going to paint a scenario. And after I get done painting the whole scenario, I want you just to shout out how you would feel about the scenario. Okay, so don't shout out until I get to the end of the scenario. Okay, imagine with me that on an upcoming Friday at the Hampton Coliseum, you hear that the Democratic National Convention is happening in Hampton, that all the Democrats are coming together in the Hampton Coliseum on an upcoming Friday. And then you hear on the exact same Friday at the Hampton Coliseum at the exact same time is the Republican National Convention, that both parties are going to be in the Hampton Coliseum at the exact same time. Now, when you hear that, what is your reaction? What do you think? Oh, yeah. Help us, Lord Jesus. Yeah. What else? Chaos. Security. Yeah. Right? So none of you are shouting out positive things. None of you are saying, you know, unity or, yeah, I'm so glad they finally are coming together. Like, we think about those two groups in one building and we think chaos. Like, that's going to be crazy. Like, that's just, it's going to be horrible. Stay away from there. Don't even go to Hampton during that phase because it's just going to be nuts there, right? That's what goes on in our mind. That is the early church. The earliest Christians were built of two groups of people who did not like each other. You had Jewish Christians who had come out of Judaism and believed that Jesus was their Messiah, but they were bringing with them the practices of Judaism. And they were incredibly legalistic. That is, they practiced certain things. They said, in order to get to God, you got to look this way, you got to dress this way, you have to say these things. They were incredibly legalistic. And in their culture, their law said they were not allowed to associate with Gentiles. Literally, their law said that you can't eat with them, you can't go into a Gentile's house. But then all of a sudden, Jesus flips the script and changes everything, and all of a sudden, all these Gentiles become Christians. So in one church, which was most likely a house, you had Gentiles who had converted to Christianity who are sitting across from Jews who had converted to Christianity. And these two groups do not like each other at all. The Jews are looking at the Gentiles saying, we're not even allowed to be around you. You guys are unclean. The Gentiles are looking at the Jews and saying, you guys are legalistic. You're no fun. Like, I don't even want to worship the same God as you because it's just you're sucking the life out of everything. These two groups did not like each other, and yet they were in the same room. To make things even more complicated, Christianity was heavily persecuted by the Roman Empire. It was believed that Christians, because they said that they worshiped King Jesus, that they were actually an enemy of the state. The Roman Empire required you to say that there was no king but Nero or no king but Caesar, and you had to, it was almost like a worship of Caesar. So the fact that Christians said, we don't worship Caesar, we don't worship Nero, we don't worship these other kings in place, we worship Jesus, they were heavily persecuted. And I'm not talking about that they were just made fun of or they were just shamed for putting a bumper sticker on the back of their chariot. I'm talking about they were persecuted. They literally were taken and put into the middle of a Colosseum and fed to lions. Many of them were burned at the stake simply for believing in Jesus. So that's the environment of the earliest Christians. Keep that in mind when we read Peter's letters to this group of people. In 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, all right, I know that we all have our platforms, we all have our things we're passionate about, we all have things that we love, we've got families, we've got jobs, but above all of it, above all our slogans, above everything that we stand for, above everything, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. This is ultimately the top calling of our lives. Jesus said that they will know we are Christians by our love. Not they will know we are Christians by how we vote or how we dress or what church we go to. They will know we are Christians by our love. And Peter echoes that. He says, love each other deeply. And he's talking specifically to the Christians. He's saying, you guys got to love each other. You got to get along. I know there's differences. I know you Gentile Christians, you don't like the Jewish Christians. I know you Jewish Christians, you don't like the Gentiles, but you got to get over it. We got to love each other. Love each other well. Love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, the issue that so many of us have with this verse is that we don't truly understand what it means to love people. In our culture today, we've believed the lie that says, I can only love you if I agree with you. And it has caused such division in our culture. We think I can love people who are like me, who look like me, who vote like me, who have my same opinions, who come from my same denomination. I can like people who share my common interests. But as soon as we disagree, there becomes a barrier between people. But loving someone is different than agreeing with them. You can love someone and still disagree with things that they do. You can still disagree with decisions that they make. It does not mean that if someone in your life is doing something wrong, you need to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just going to turn a blind eye to that, and I'm going to allow them to continue to ruin their life. No, loving and agreeing are not the same thing. Loving someone does not mean you agree with everything that they do. It doesn't. And if you're a Christian, this is so important, because right now we live in an unstable world, and it's unstable because people don't know how to love one another. We don't have stable families because families break apart as soon as we disagree with one another. And we don't have stable friendships because friendships break apart as soon as we disagree with one another. And we don't have stable churches because every time we get offended in the church, we just jump ship and go to another church down the block. Agreeing with people is not the same thing as loving. I can love someone and still disagree with them. I don't agree with the life choices of Boston Celtic fans, but I still love them. To love someone who is wrong, it does not mean that you approve of their behavior, and you got to get this. Showing that I care about someone is not saying I support everything that they do or I support their decisions. This means I care about them. Committing to love all doesn't mean that we agree with everyone. It doesn't mean what it does mean is that we commit to be with a person. You're my person. You're my people. I'm not going anywhere. You can't shake me. You can't offend me. I'm going to commit to love you. And it's easy to get offended at other people, and it's easy to get upset with other people. But at the end of the day, isn't what we want unconditional love? Like, don't we want from the people in our lives, don't we want them to love us even though they disagree with us? Don't we want to feel the security of saying, you know what, I can be myself, and even if myself is wrong, I'm not going to scare you away. Isn't that what ultimately we want? And yet when it comes to relationships, we don't give people the ultimate thing that we want. There are people in my life who disagree with things that I do. And I'm so glad that they don't write me off. There are people in my life who are passionately, and I mean passionately, against men wearing cargo shorts. I don't know where this started. I don't know if it was like an online campaign. I don't know how people got together, but there are multiple people in my life that when I wear cargo shorts, they let me know that it's unfashionable. They let me know it's not cool. They tell me that I shouldn't do that, that I'm not repping my family right. Like, there are people, literally, there are multiple people in my life who are offended by cargo shorts. One of those people may or may not be my wife. My wife does not appreciate cargo shorts. They're like pant purses. They're amazing. But I want to tell you why. I want to tell you why I wear cargo shorts. It's not because I'm passionate about that fashion. It's not because I went out to make a statement. It's not that I'm trying to offend my wife. The reason that I bought cargo shorts came because a few years ago, I went to the store American Eagle. You guys know the store American Eagle? It's in the mall. I walked into American Eagle, and they had a sign above a certain section of shorts that said, built-in flex. And I was like, that sounds amazing. I don't know what that is, but I'm going to go check out the built-in flex. And American Eagle made pants that felt like real pants. And they made shorts that feel like real shorts. But yet the waistband is like sweatpants. It's glorious. If you are a thin person who does not ever have to worry about weight fluctuating, just mind your business. For the rest of us, flex pants are of God. The flex pants are amazing because if you eat a little bit too much at lunch, you don't have to unbutton your pants. The pants grow with you. It's incredible. The flex pants absolutely changed my life. I could gain a little bit of weight and I didn't have to buy new pants. I could even lose weight and I didn't have to buy new pants. They literally move in and out with me. Flex shorts were absolutely amazing. But the only shorts that had flex happened to also be cargo shorts. And I don't know if like American Eagle was like trying to fat shame and say, hey, we'll put all the bigger people in cargo shorts so everyone makes fun of them. I don't know what their angle was, but I didn't care because these shorts changed my life. Now, why do I tell you that? I tell you that because I'm so thankful that there's people in my life who love me even though they disagree with some things that I do. And isn't that what you want too? Ultimately, don't you want someone that says, you know what, I don't love that same thing like you love it. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that decision. We don't think the same about this, but I still care deeply about you. Now, here's the key to this, because Peter says to love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And he's about to get to hospitality, but here's what we need to know. In order to not be offended, we've got to replace the negative with a positive. You can't just walk out of here and say, hey, I'm just going to love everybody and I'm not going to get offended. You've got to literally, intentionally replace a negative with a positive. And this is what Peter says next in 1 Peter 4:9. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Yeah. So love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. And at the exact same time, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is where we get the big idea from. I shared it earlier, but it's hard to be offended when you practice hospitality. It's hard to be offended. It's hard to be offended when you look at someone else and say, this is my guest. It's hard to be offended when you say, hey, I'm welcoming them into my life. It's hard to be offended when you say, it's not about me, it's about them. It's hard to be offended when you offer hospitality. But I love the end part of this verse. Peter says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I think that's key to this thing. Have you ever felt forced to offer hospitality? Like, do not amen, do not make any noise, do not raise a hand. But have you ever been in a situation where you had a house guest coming to stay with you and you really didn't want them to stay with you? Maybe it was your mother-in-law. And inside your mind, you're thinking, I don't want them at my house. I don't want to host them. I don't want to be nice to them. I don't want to give up our schedule. I don't want to give up the bedroom. I don't want to ask what they want to drink. I don't want them here. But they're coming anyway. I don't have a choice. I'm forced to be hospitable. Whenever you are forced to do something, your motivation tanks. And if you feel forced to offer hospitality, you may do it, but on the inside, you're going to just be grumbling. You're going to say, oh, this is horrible. I don't like this. I can't stand this. I can't wait till she leaves. I mean, they leave. The law of psychological reactance says if someone tells you to do something, you probably won't feel like doing it even if you had otherwise wanted to. So according to psychology, the law of psychological reactance is if someone tells you to do something, you probably won't feel like doing it even if you had otherwise wanted to. And if you're a parent here, you see this in your kids all the time. That your kids, they wanted to do something, but as soon as you walk in the room and ask them to do it, they've lost all motivation. You see why a pastor's job is so difficult? Because every week a pastor stands up and tells you about the Word of God and tells us how to live life, but we as humans, we are wired. As soon as someone tells us what to do, as soon as someone tells us what we should do, our motivation goes out the window. Offer hospitality. Well, I wanted to until you said to. Now I don't really want to. Our motivation, it literally leaves when someone tells us to do something. So Peter says, offer hospitality without grumbling. Offer hospitality. Now, if you're forced to do something, if you're like, okay, Scripture says to offer hospitality and I'm not to grumble, like, we've got to change our mindset. Because as long as you think this is something you have to do, you're going to grumble. As long as you think, like, they're making me do this, God's making me do this, Scripture's making me do this, it will destroy your motivation. So instead of saying, I have to do this, literally train your mind to say, I don't have to do this, I get to do this. It changes the way you view things. I don't have to, I get to. I don't have to offer hospitality. There are a lot of Christians who are not hospitable. I don't have to. I get to. I don't have to. My wife is very different than I am. She is a night owl, and she stays up really late, and I fall asleep at 10 p.m. whether I need to or not. And so every night, I go to bed at 10, and oftentimes she will leave some chores to be done at 10 p.m., and it drives me crazy because I don't have any motivation to do chores at 10 p.m. All I want to do is go to bed. And a few weeks ago, I walked into our bedroom, and on the bed was a giant pile of laundry. And at that moment, I wasn't thinking, thank God, I love my wife. This is so amazing. Like, oh, she's so kind. I was thinking, curse you, woman. If you would have just told me there was laundry in there, I would have folded it with a happy heart at 5 p.m., at 6 p.m., 7 p.m., 8 p.m., even 9 p.m. But it's 10 p.m. I do not have a happy heart about this laundry. In fact, I want to burn all the clothes in our house. I don't want to fold this laundry. But I literally said to myself, I don't have to fold this, I get to. Because every piece of clothing represents somebody that I love. And one day, I may not be at a place where I can fold their laundry. I don't have to do it. I get to. You don't have to go to a job tomorrow. You could quit, you could get another job. You don't have to, you get to. You don't have to go to church. You get to. You don't have to volunteer at church. Lots of people don't. Lots of people come and consume and they never give back to the church. You don't have to. There's no pressure. You get to. And you're blessed when you do it. You don't have to take the growth track. You can come to the Bridge Church for the next 20 years of your life and never do the growth track. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. And when you change your mindset, it changes your heart. I'm not forced to do these things. I want to do these things. I'm willingly doing these things. And now that I have a happy heart, I can receive what God wants to say to me. You don't have to. You get to. You don't have to offer hospitality. You get to. You don't have to love your neighbor like you love yourself. You get to. You don't have to forgive those who have wronged you. You get to. It changes the way you view this world. In order to offer hospitality and not grumble, we got to change the way that we view things. We've got to view it as this is not something I have to do. This is something I get to do. Now, when Peter wrote this letter to the early Christians, he didn't write it in English. He wrote it in Greek. And the Greek word that Peter uses for hospitality is the word philoxenos. And I'm probably butchering that because I'm not Greek. I speak American. Philoxenos means, it literally means, showing love to strangers. So let this sink in for a second. Peter says, if you're here and you're a Christian, love each other deeply. Above all, why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. And at the same time, offer hospitality without grumbling. What is hospitality? It is showing love to strangers. Why does he say this? Because as Christians, if we don't love each other, then why in the world would anyone want to have what we have? If we can't get along, if we can't put aside our differences, if we can't truly love one another, then why would anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus want to have anything that we have? There's enough fighting out there. There's enough disunity out there. There's enough grumbling and complaining. There's enough offense out in the world. We got to be different. And at the exact same time, if we don't love other people well, strangers, those who don't come to church, if we don't love them well, why would they ever want to come to be a part of our church? It's a both and call. We're called to love each other well, but then it's not just loving each other well, because if we love each other well, but the outside world doesn't know about our love, we failed. We don't have to do a serve day. We get to do a serve day. And why is that important? Because we're out in the community showing them we love you and we're not asking for anything in return. We care about you. It's not just about loving each other. It's also about loving you. Another way to say this, what Peter is saying, is it is a command to be a certain kind of person, namely the kind that doesn't resent having to be hospitable. The call that Peter's asking us to have is the kind that says, you know what, I get to be hospitable. I don't resent it. I'm not bitter about it. I'm not upset about it. I'm thankful that I get a chance. I'm thankful that God allows me to host other people. I'm thankful that I get a chance to be hospitable, to represent Jesus. Now, a reason that I think this is so incredibly important is because how we are wired as human beings. As human beings, you and I, we are wired to think about ourselves. Even if you're here and you'd say, I'm a pretty good person, would you not admit that there is some selfishness inside of you? We all have selfishness. This selfishness is like a gravity that is pulling us down. Have you ever seen a space shuttle take off? Maybe you watched it on TV or you've seen it in a movie. I have an image here that it'll come up on the screens of a space shuttle taking off. In order for a space shuttle to take off, the physical force of gravity is literally pulling it down. And in order for it to break free from the Earth-centered gravity, thousands and thousands of pounds of energy have to push the space shuttle away from the center. Like literally, for this hunk of metal to leave the atmosphere, it takes thousands of pressure pushing against the gravity. It's the exact same thing with our sin nature. Our sin nature is a gravity that is pulling us down. And if we're not intentional, if we don't take our eyes off of ourselves, we will self-destruct ourselves. And Jesus hasn't called us to be earthbound. He's called us to be heavenbound. And so in order to do that, we've got to push against the gravity. And I'm convinced that hospitality is one of the best ways to push against this gravity. Because when you're hospitable, you're not thinking about yourself. When you host someone, you're not thinking about, what do I want to drink? You're asking them, hey, what would you like to drink? When you're hospitable, when you're hosting someone at your house, you don't think, hey, I'm going to make my favorite meal. You ask them, hey, do you have any allergies? What kind of foods do you like? It changes your perspective when you try to host someone. When my family, when we host people, I have kids, I have twins, they're 8-year-olds. And whenever we have people come over to the house, we give them the same speech. Listen, these are our guests. They have kids and they're going to want to play with your toys. You are not directing what they play with. You let them play with what they want to play with. You get to play with your toys all the time. Ask them what they want to see. And then play with them with a happy heart. Why? Because they're our guests. Hospitality, it changes the way that you view things. And when you view people as being your guests, you can't help but get less offended. When you get online and you say, hey, this is my chance to host people well, you say, okay, we're different in that area, but I'm still going to treat you the way that Jesus has treated me. When you see that you're a host, it changes the way that you go to work. When you see that you're a host, it changes the way that you interact with people. Because Peter said, love each other deeply. So if you're a Christian, love each other deeply. Love other Christians deeply. But at the exact same time, be hospitable, which that means loving outsiders well. I'm convinced that one of the main reasons why we get so offended is because we're not great hosts. We get offended because our eyes are naturally on ourselves. I love the quote by Brant Hansen. He says, if you are constantly being hurt, offended, or angered, you should honestly evaluate your inflamed ego. Think about it. When you get offended, all you can see is how your feelings are hurt. All you can see is how they stepped on your toes, how they left you out, how what they did was wrong. And the truth is when you get offended, you become so consumed with yourself, it actually blinds you to your own actions. Being offended blinds us to our own actions. This is why if you've ever seen someone, I don't know if you guys are on social media like I am, but I'm on social media all the time. And if you see someone on social media that is just ranting against something and they just look ridiculous, they're just like yelling, all caps, lots of exclamation points. And you're just like, calm down, relax. Like it's not that big of a deal, but they are so upset, right? And they're calling people out and you're just like, why are you so angry? And you think, I know this person. They're not normally this irrational. What's happened to them? They've become blinded by offense. And because they're blinded by their offense, they cannot see how they're coming across to other people. Offense has a way to blind us. Do you guys remember, I don't know if you remember this or not, but a few years ago, do you remember the story of Cecil the Lion? Okay, so Cecil the Lion was a protected lion in Africa. And a dentist from America flew over to Africa and tagged this lion and hunted him and then shot and killed the lion. That's wrong, all right? That's not, we don't gloss over that. We don't pretend like that's not wrong. That's wrong. He should not have done that. But I remember when all the articles came out about this and I would read the comments to see what people were saying. Over and over again, people said the exact same thing in the comments. People said this phrase over and over again, we should shoot the dentist. As if to say, because what he did was wrong, now we need to kill him. Now, no rational person would think that way. We could say the dentist should go to jail. We should say the dentist should pay a fine. We should say there should be justice for him killing Cecil the Lion. But to kill the dentist because he killed a lion, that is just an example of how offense blinds us. We become so blinded by our offense, we say, I don't care what happens to them. They hurt me, therefore they need to hurt the way that I'm hurting. They left me out, well, let's kill them. They shot the lion, let's shoot them. They hurt my feelings. They voted differently than me. They said that offensive thing online. That hurts me. I'm going to let them have it. But Jesus said to love your enemies and to bless those who persecute you. Around this same time when all the outrage was about Cecil the Lion, someone as a joke posted a picture of Hollywood director Steven Spielberg in front of one of the props from his movie Jurassic Park. And this picture caught wind because people were so offended about Cecil the Lion that people literally became offended about Steven Spielberg in front of this Triceratops. And I want to read to you the caption that one person shared. It's okay to laugh at this. This is pretty ridiculous. One person posted this picture and said, "This is a disgraceful photo of a recreational hunter happily posing next to a Triceratops he just slaughtered. Please share so the world can name and shame this despicable man." So in the comments, I actually thought people were decently hospitable. I thought they were kind of kind. Like they could have made fun of this guy because he's clearly out of touch. One of the guys said, I thought this was very nice. He said, "That's Steven Spielberg, director of Jurassic Park," trying to tune this guy in. The guy replies, "I don't care who he is. He should not have shot that animal." Come on. Do you see how ridiculous this is? But that's what offense does. Offense blinds us. Offense doesn't cause us to act rational. It causes us to react and say, you've done something wrong, therefore you need to be punished. You need to have justice. You are wrong. Offense blinds us. But what would happen if we as Christians said, you know what? I'm just going to wake up tomorrow. I'm going to choose ahead of time. Before I have conversations, before I have meetings, before my day begins, I'm going to choose to be unoffendable. When we do that, I believe we are choosing to be hospitable. It's incredibly difficult to be offended at the very people you're trying to win to Jesus. And it's really hard to love someone when you're constantly offended by who they are. Being unoffendable doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to someone's wrong actions. It doesn't mean that we don't speak up and have hard conversations. Sometimes you have to have hard conversations. Sometimes you have to say, hey, listen, because we're in relationship, I care about you so much, and I need to let you know what you're doing has impacted me. It's wounded me. I'm not going anywhere, but I love you too much to ignore what's going on. Being offendable does not mean that we're just like hippie, lovey-dovey. We just pass over everything, that we never call out injustice. We should stand up for injustice. But the world that's screaming about injustice, everyone else is ignoring them. So as Christians, we got to come up with a better way. And I think that way is being hospitable. Now, today you might be here and maybe you have the gift of hospitality. And so like you're amening, you're thinking, yeah, this is right up my alley. I got this. This is great. I love it. Preach. But let's just be real. There's some of us here who we're not gifted with hospitality. In fact, if we were honest, we'd say, I don't really like people. I just like to hang out. I don't want to have people at my house. I don't want to host people. Like, that's just not my cup of tea. I'm not really into that. And if you're here today and you'd say, I'm not really into that, or it's not natural for me, I want to share with you another verse that comes from the Apostle Paul. Many people think that what Paul wrote and what I'm about to read to you is what influenced Peter to write what we've been looking at today. And you'll see some similarities between it. Paul writes in Romans 12:12-13, he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now remember the environment in which Christians were living in. They were being persecuted. Some of them were being sawed in half for their faith. Some of them were being burned at the stake. They were being fed to lions. And Paul says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Then would you humor me? Would you just read those next two words? What do they say? Practice hospitality. Talking about practice? Not a game, but practice. Practice. We're talking about practice. See, there are certain things in our life that are not natural for us. And for Christians, we think that, oh, if I love Jesus, he's just going to naturally give me all this stuff, and I'm just going to naturally love people. Well, gravity pulls us away from Jesus. And if you don't feel like doing something that Jesus has told you to do, Paul would say, practice it. You're never going to become great at something if you don't practice it. So if it's not natural for you to be hospitable, practice it. And so you might be sitting there saying, well, how do I practice this? I'll tell you how you practice it. You practice it every day with the people that you live with. Practice it with your family. Practice it with your kids. Practice it at your job. Practice it with your neighbors. Did you know that psychology tells us that as human beings, the longer we know someone, the more we take them for granted? It's literally how we're wired. It's called the honeymoon phase. If you're married, maybe you've experienced the honeymoon phase or you thought about the honeymoon phase, but the honeymoon phase is something that happens outside of just marriage relationships. The honeymoon phase, it happens at jobs, it happens with friendships, it even happens at church. The honeymoon phase is that for 2 years, on average 2 years, the human brain is wired to be on its best behavior to try to win over someone that we like. So when you start a new job, why is there a honeymoon phase? Because you want your boss to like you. So if you're the type of person who shows up late all the time on that new job, for the first couple months, you're going to be on time. When you have a new friendship and you want them to like you, you don't air out your dirty laundry. You bring your best to the table. When you start dating someone, you bring out all the romance, all the stops, because you want them to like you. Because you're afraid, if they don't like me, they're going to leave, and I don't want them to leave. So I'm going to do everything I can to get them to like me. But then on average, of about 2 years, the honeymoon phase ends. And why does it end? It ends because in our brains, we start to say, I'm no longer afraid of them leaving. And when we're no longer afraid of them leaving, by nature, we take them for granted. So if you've been at your job for more than 2 years, you start to take it for granted. I can show up late. It's not going to matter. I can have a bad attitude. They're not going to fire me. With your friendships, I don't need to text them back. I'm busy. With your family, I can yell at them. I can tell them how I really feel. They're not going anywhere. And by nature, our kids are born into the honeymoon phase at the end of it. I don't know about you, but for my kids don't ever tell me, "Dad, you're a great dad. Dad, wait, you're a great preacher. You're a great pastor." My kids take for granted our relationship. Why? Because they know I'm not going anywhere. And the safer we feel in a relationship, the more we take it for granted. The safer you feel at church, the more you take it for granted. It is by nature the way that our brains work. So what's the answer? Practice hospitality. Who do we get to practice it with? The people that are closest to us. Because hospitality takes your eyes off of yourself and it puts it on someone else. So when you go to your job tomorrow, practice hospitality. And when you're with your kids, practice hospitality. And if you're married and you're with your spouse, don't take them for granted. Practice hospitality. And when you're in your neighborhood and there's annoying neighbors, guess what? It's your opportunity to practice hospitality. And when you get online and people are acting a fool, you get to practice hospitality. Did you know that your social media page is read by lots of people? Did you know that there's social media stalkers out there? They're your friends and they're your families. They're not like scary stalkers, but there are lots of people. There are a lot. I don't understand these people. Maybe you're some of these people. I'm not offended by you. I just don't understand you. There are lots of people who don't post on social media, they don't like on social media, they don't comment on social media, but if you talk to them, they've read everything that you've posted. Ghost followers, yes. What's up with these people? Why is this important? Because every time you post online, you are a host. Every time you comment online, you're hosting people, even if you don't see them. And when you get offended, the way that you react to that offense is pointing people to Jesus or it's turning them away. You have opportunities to host every single day of your life in every single relationship. And Christians, we should be the most hospitable people around. Why? Because Jesus was hospitable to us. I don't know if you've read through the scriptures and you've read through Jesus' life, but when I read through the scriptures and I read through the way Jesus acted, sometimes I wonder if we as Christians would even have liked Jesus. Because when you read through the scriptures, the people who were the most religious, they kept saying, "Jesus, hang out with us, act like us, serve us." They were the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and Jesus kept saying, "You're not my people." You know who Jesus' people were? It was the tax collectors. You know a tax collector was considered to be a traitor of the state. You literally were considered a traitor of your people because you had aligned yourself with the Roman government and turned your back on the Jewish people. And it says that Jesus was a friend to tax collectors and sinners. You want to know what people thought about sinners in Jesus' day? They thought that the reason the Jewish people were under the Roman law was because of the sinners. They thought if the sinners would just repent and just get their life right, then God will exalt us up and we'll become a nation and we'll rule again. The reason we're being oppressed is because all you sinners. And then Jesus went to lunch with them. And they constantly were offended by Jesus. Do you know that Jesus looks at you and he's not offended by you? He doesn't agree with everything that you do. He doesn't agree with every decision that I make. But yet he says, "Here's the table, pull up a chair." Jesus is a friend of sinners. Hospitality, it changes the way that you view people. Back in 2013, the director of Campus Pride led a boycott against Chick-fil-A. I don't know if you remember this. There's been a couple boycotts since then, but this was one of the first ones. His name was Shane Widmeyer. And he started Campus Pride. In his mind, it was to create a safe place for the LGBTQ community on college campuses. One of the reasons why he started a boycott against Chick-fil-A is because there were a group of college students who were sitting in front of a Chick-fil-A on a college campus, and they were making fun of the LGBTQ students who were walking by. And some of them were even throwing chicken sandwiches at him and saying, "This is Christian chicken," and just making fun of them. So when Shane heard about this, he said, "There's just some things that I need to bring to light." he didn't agree with the owner of Chick-fil-A. The owner is a Christian man, was a Christian man. He's passed away, Dan Cathy. Dan Cathy is a Christian who believes in the traditional view of marriage. And so these two guys did not agree with one another. And so Shane leads a boycott against Chick-fil-A, and it catches wind. And in the heat of this boycott, Dan Cathy calls him. And Shane is scared to death. He doesn't know if he should answer the phone or not. He doesn't know if he's going to be yelled at. He doesn't know if he's going to, you know, be fussed at. He has no idea what he's about to get into. But he answers the phone, and Dan Cathy was incredibly gentle. And Dan Cathy didn't tell him a lot of things, and he didn't preach at him. He just simply asked questions, and he wanted to know where the hurt came from. And when Shane shared with him that these students were persecuting others in his community, Dan Cathy's heart broke, and he said, "I'm so sorry for that." In this boycott, it caught wind, and it just became a cultural phenom, and everything kind of came to a head when Dan Cathy invites Shane to come with him to be his guest at the Chick-fil-A Bowl, a college football game. And Shane was incredibly nervous to go with Dan Cathy because he's thinking to himself, what are my people going to think? Are they going to think I agree with this guy? Are they going to think that I've crossed the line? Or am I going to get judged for this? But what he found was that his people didn't judge him. What he found was that the Christians judged Dan Cathy. And one by one, people said, "Dan, what are you doing with this guy? He shouldn't be here." They would tell Dan, "Don't you know that this is the very guy who's boycotting your organization?" And the persecution was so loud against Dan Cathy that Shane ended up writing an article for the Huffington Post. And I want to read to you a couple statements. Dan expressed regret. He's talking about Dan Cathy. This is Shane. Dan expressed regret and genuine sadness when he heard of the people being treated unkindly in the name of Chick-fil-A. But he offered no apologies for his genuine beliefs about marriage. I want that to sink in just for a second. Dan Cathy did not apologize for what he believes Scripture teaches, but he didn't allow that to stop him from reaching across the aisle. He goes on to say, in the end, it's not about eating a certain chicken sandwich. It's about sitting down at a table together and sharing our views as human beings, engaged in real, respectful, civil dialogue. Dan would probably call this act the biblical definition of, what's that word?
Hospitality.
I would call it human decency. What if we as Christians were known as the most hospitable people around? What if those who thought we were against them said, you know what, they don't agree with us, but they love us better than the people in our own community? You know, in the Roman government, when they persecuted the Christians, one of the things that started to turn the tide and turn the opinion was that a plague broke out in Rome. And all of the doctors and all of the Roman citizens left because they were afraid for their lives. You want to know the only people that stuck around to help the sick? It was Christians. The very people the Roman government was persecuting. And one of the officials came out and said that Christians love our people better than Rome does. What if that was said of us today? Hospitality, welcoming people into our lives, it's not glossing over important issues. Refusing to be angry about others' views isn't conflict avoidance or happy talk. It's the very nature of serving people, and it's what Jesus did for us. So what do we do with all this? The win for this, at my church we call it the win, also could be the application. Today's win is, what is one way you can practice hospitality this week? Commit to not let the sermon end today by practicing hospitality. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you, and this whole hospitality thing, it's not easy. It's not easy to love others who are different than us. It's not easy to love people who are difficult. And good God, some people are difficult. But God, we just ask that you would help us to be hospitable to people, because you've been hospitable for us. God, we ask that you would just change us from the inside out. God, help us to be able to love others the way that you've loved us. And God, when we have difficult people in our lives, help us to remember that we are hosts representing you, and that you love us even when we mess up. We thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.